Well, good to be here. Good to see Jonathan and Jessica Clewear and all their beautiful family over from Cedar Edge on the Western Slope. Have you guys been getting a lot of snow?
Not as much as in previous winters.
Yeah. Yeah, you know, about like a month ago, we had like 4 feet up in the mountain, you know?
I believe it.
Yeah, about 6 inches yesterday. So anyhow, good to see you guys. We're in Revelation 17, which I feel fortunate to be able to go to Revelation 17 because my computer crashed Friday. It was freaking out last week, and you know, I was like, I don't know, having a nervous breakdown, and I tried turning it off, turning it on, scanning, and then I said, okay, I can't have this. I mentioned this last week. I took it to Best Buy so I could go buy a new one. They turn it on up there and they go, I don't know, it's working just fine. Same thing happened Friday. It's freaking out. Couldn't do anything. I went up there. It's working just fine. It's like, well, I'm going to buy another computer. So I didn't get it back till last night. I was already working ahead, but it's kind of like a last minute stuff to get everything done for this morning. But that's where we are, Revelation 17. Over and over again throughout Revelation, we are reminded of the fact that the day is coming when God is going to invade this world by sending Jesus Christ to judge evil and to bring in the kingdom of God. And it's going to be a kingdom of righteousness and peace, and it will never, ever, ever again fall prey to the entrance of sin and curse. One day there's going to be a complete cleansing. You know, when I was up there with this guy yesterday to pick up my computer after they transferred everything Friday and Saturday. So the guy at the Geek Squad, you know, I said, hey, you ever read the Bible? He goes, oh, not too much. You know, nice guy, works at the in the Air Force. And so, you know, I said, well, you know, let me give you an illustration. You know, sin and curse and death are like a virus, some kind of nasty virus and malware that, you know, has come into the human race because of Adam's sin, and we can't get rid of this. Only Christ can take it away through his blood. And, you know, we must have this cleansing. Otherwise, that virus is going to completely destroy us. It'll send us to hell. And I don't know. I don't know if he's here today or not. I hope he is, but we'll see. God is going to cleanse this world of all these things. This is the promise that God has made. And Jesus said we should pray for this day. He said, pray like this. Our Father who is in heaven, may your name be hallowed. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus said you should pray for the coming of this kingdom when God's name is going to be hallowed and revered as being holy, and his will be done on earth. But before this can happen, what we see in the book of Revelation is that he has to deal with evil. And in Revelation 17, 1 through 19, 10, there is a parenthetical section. Revelation has several parenthetical sections that kind of come in between the unfolding of the judgments on earth. So that first parenthetical section is chapter 7, and then chapters 10 to 15, and then chapter 17, 1 through 19, 10. The action on earth picks back up in chapter 19, verse 11, where you see Jesus Christ returning at the end of the seven-year tribulation period. So 17 through 19 are giving us background, and it centers heavily around God's judgment on Babylon the Great. Tremendous discussion here, and to be quite honest, there's you know, some very challenging theological issues on how all these things fit together. Because when we look at what the Bible says about end times, Babylon, for example, we have to see what does the entire Bible say about it, what does the Old Testament say, what do different books of the New Testament, what does Revelation add to it, and then we have to pull it together and say, what is really going on here? And to be honest, it's not easy, and that's why when you look even in, you know, among the the finest, you know, biblical scholars, you know, you'll get at least two or three or four different ways of understanding the precise meaning of some of these things. Okay, this is, you know, some really, really difficult things. Even for those that embrace premillennialism, there's still different views on how all these things are going to come together. This much seems to be clear enough. Babylon is going to rise up in one final form of godless power, and it's going to be something that has massive impact upon the whole world, and God is going to wipe it out. Chapter 17 especially has an emphasis on the religious aspects of Babylon. Now, when you look at chapter 18, you see that there's another side to understanding Babylon, and that side to the whole equation is the idea that it is a block of religious power that has come to have tremendous economic influence. So you see an economic aspect in chapter 18. Chapter 17 is the idea of filthy religion, idolatrous religion. MacArthur, commenting on this, says, because false religion is so much a part of this fallen world, it's no surprise that it will play a major role in end times as well. Chapter 17 and 18 come into Revelation in this chronological flow, which continues in chapter 19 and 11. The pouring out of the seventh bowl that began in chapter 16, verse 17, is now followed by these descriptions of Babylon, who it is, and how God is going to deal with it. So God is going to deal with evil, and that's an idea that comes out in 17 through 19. So chapter 17, one major emphasis upon the description of who Babylon is. Chapter 18, one huge section talking about God's judgment on Babylon. And then chapter 19 comes in and says, well, now that Babylon the harlot has been judged, it's time for God's bride to be able to be revealed to the world. You got to get rid of the harlot before the bride can come in. So chapter 17 is where we're at, but we're going to hone in on verses 1 to 6, where we find four descriptions of Babylon the Great. So let's go ahead and read these, first of all. Chapter 17, verses 1 through 6. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke with me, saying, come here, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality, and those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality. And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, full of blasphemous names, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was clothed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a gold cup full of abominations and of the unclean things of her immorality. And upon her forehead a name was written, a mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered greatly. Lord, we thank you for your word that shows us who you are and how you are going to deal with evil one day. And we know that even though we don't have every answer to every question, you have given us everything that we do need to know you and to be fully equipped for serving you. I pray that you would use our studies here in Revelation to draw closer to you, to trust you. I pray that you would use it to strengthen us, to believe your word and to not be afraid. And we lift this time to you in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we come down here to verses 1 to 2. And what we're going to look at is the first of four descriptions that we're going to talk about this morning in verses 1 through 6. Four descriptions, and we could say right here in verses 1 to 2 that Babylon is a city of filthy idolatry. You know, this judgment that's coming is because of great evil, and that great evil is going to climax with Babylon the Great. This is the final outworking of God's judgments. This is the seventh bowl has already begun because that, remember in Book of Revelation, the flow of Revelation, when God begins to pour out his judgment on the world, there are seven seals on a scroll. Every time a seal is opened, there's a progressive increasing judgment. When you come to the seventh seal, it contains what? seven trumpet judgments. Blast of a trumpet brings a judgment. When you come to the seventh trumpet, that contains the seven bowls. And then the seventh bowl is the final outworking of God's judgment on evil. We're right here in the middle of the seventh bowl at this point. And this judgment now is going to fall upon the great harlot. This is no ordinary harlot. This is, as Revelation calls it, the great harlot. The idea of the most intense, wicked religion that has ever had influence over the earth. This imagery of spiritual harlotry is has a background in the Old Testament, and there's different places where you see this, and some of these passages would refer to Israel as being an unfaithful woman, okay? So we can see that, for example, in the book of Hosea, where Israel is being described as an unfaithful wife, guilty of harlotry, guilty of adultery. But that imagery is also used for the idolatry of the Gentile nations as well. For example, in Nahum chapter 3, where God is directing his message of judgment against Assyria, very powerful ancient empire that really kind of ruled the Middle East from about 1100 BC till about 600 BC. Assyria, these were the really, 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 really tough bad guys, okay? And in Nahum chapter 3, God speaks to Assyria, and he says, "Woe to the bloody city because of the many harlotries of the harlot, the charming one, the mistress of sorceries, who sells nations by her harlotries and families by her sorceries." So pagan idolatry, God describes it as harlotry. This comes out again in Isaiah chapter 23, where he now speaks in Isaiah chapter 23 about a nation called Tyre. That's kind of interesting because Tyre was over on the coastline from Israel. Basically, it'd be like modern-day Lebanon. And Tyre was not an especially violent, they were not like a violent kind of enemy against Israel. Basically, they just did a lot of business, and they were really rich because they did shipping from Tyre all throughout the Mediterranean, and there was a shipping line that was called the Ships of Tarshish, because Tarshish was Tartessus over on the western edge of the Mediterranean Empire. So you go all the way to Spain, and there were shipping lines that went all through the Mediterranean, and they originated out of Tyre with the Canaanite merchants there in Tyre. So they weren't necessarily militarily hostile to the Jews, but God talks about Tyre as also being characterized with harlotry because of the fact that it was just godless commerce. These guys hated Yahweh, the God of Israel, but man, they sure had a lot of money. And so in Isaiah chapter 23, when Isaiah describes God's judgment on Tyre, he says in verse 13, "Behold, the land of the Chaldeans," which is Babylon, "this is the people which was not. Assyria appointed it for desert creatures. They erected their siege towers. They stripped its palaces. They made it a ruin. Wail, you ships of Tarshish, for your stronghold is destroyed. Now it will come about in that day that Tyre will be forgotten for 70 years, like the days of one king." He goes on to say, you go a little further, verse 17, "It'll come about at the end of 70 years that the Lord will visit Tyre." He's going to punish Tyre. "And that she will go back to her harlot's wages, and she will play the harlot with all the kingdoms on the face of the earth." So when he describes Tyre, you know, he says, you know what? You're like a harlot, like a prostitute, because you are consumed with godless materialism and just making your money. Now, when we see this reference to Babylon, the great harlot right here, what we're seeing is that there's something that is going to go beyond anything in a godless religion, a religion that is characterized by tremendous wealth and a religion that is characterized by tremendous hatred for Jesus Christ and comes to have a massive influence over the whole earth. Right here, it says that Babylon, the harlot, is the one who sits, it says in verse 1, sits on many waters. More Old Testament background behind this imagery. If we were to look back in Jeremiah, back in the days when Babylon, this powerful empire, invaded Israel and overthrew Jerusalem and the temple. That was ancient Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar. And when Babylon invaded Israel, and Jeremiah describes Babylon, he says in this, in Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 13, "You, Babylon, are the one who sits upon many waters." Because Babylon, the literal city, the literal empire, was on the Euphrates River, basically sitting in between the Euphrates River and the Tigris River. What do you call that stretch of that region in between the two rivers? There's a couple of names for it. One of them is called Mesopotamia, which is Greek, and it means the middle of the rivers. Mesos means middle, and potamos is river. So Mesopotamia is the area between the two rivers, but it's also called the Plain of Shinar, S-H-I-N-A-R, a term that we first find in the book of Genesis, chapter 10. So Babylon was situated on the Euphrates River, but there were all sorts of water channels that came off of the Euphrates River. As a matter of fact, when you read the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel was taken as a captive in 597 to Babylon, and Ezekiel lived on the edge of something called the River Kebar, and this was one of the water channels that was there. So Babylon here is called the one who sits on many waters. But as we go a little further, notice what happens as you get a little further down at the end of chapter 17. This is not only talking about a literal place called Babylon. It very well might include something rising up out of that region, but there's something that goes beyond that mere location and a block of power. Because look at chapter 17 and verse 15. "The angel said to John, 'The waters where you saw the harlot sitting are the peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues.'" So ancient times, you go back to 605 BC, Babylon that was there on the Euphrates River, Babylon who sat upon many waters, was the literal godless empire that invaded Judah and destroyed the kingdom of Judah. Right here in Revelation, you see Babylon is going to rise again, only it's not going to be restricted to one particular area. John says, the angel tells John, Babylon is everywhere. Peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. Evil, wicked, godless, filthy, idolatrous religion is going to rise up in the tribulation period, and it's going to be spread all across the face of the earth. This is what's going to happen in the tribulation period. In verse 2, John tells us more about Babylon. He says that Babylon is the city with whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality, and those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality. Her customers, you might say, are the powers of the earth, the kings of the earth. So you think about the nations of the earth, this wicked religion is going to be operating in association with the powers of the world. A godless end-time religion working off of a godless end-time empire. This is where this world is headed. And we're not going to change it. You know, we can't say, well, you know, I think it's happening in, you know, our government, United Nations, European Union, Council of Foreign Relations, World Economic Forum. I think we don't know how these things are going to fit together and how these things are going to unfold. But this is what's going to happen. There is going to be a massive block of wicked political and military power, but there's also going to be a massive rise of wicked, godless, idolatrous religion. And they're going to start off working together. One writer puts it, the harlot system, Babylon, gains influence through cooperation with world powers. Robert Thomas, in his commentary, says the harlot who commits fornication with all levels of society, from the kings of the earth and the rest of the inhabitants, including the kings of the earth committing fornication, there's this filthy kinds of interaction going on between political powers and the religion, and those who dwell on the earth became drunk from the wine of her fornication. You know, when we look at that expression, those who dwell upon the earth, I've mentioned this before because it happens numerous times. 11 times in the book of Revelation, you have this expression, those who dwell on the earth. And when it says they dwell on the earth, that doesn't mean that simply, well, yeah, I live on earth, not Mars. But it's the idea that this is their home, not just the word to live, but it's an intensified word, katoikeo, means this is their home. You know, when you look at stuff, you know, when we see what's happening in the world news, right? You know, you read the news and you go, how could these people believe these things? Whatever kind of thing, you know, we're talking about, how could they believe this? It's because they don't have faith in Jesus Christ. Their heart is dark. And so they believe all kinds of lies, you know? And they embrace the lies of Satan, not only in religion, but also in political structures as well. Now remember, what we see here in Revelation, the things that John is describing right here, this is not what we have on the earth right now. This is what's going to happen in the tribulation period, during the day of the Lord. So as we look at the present scenario right here on the earth, and we say, well, you know, how does this relate right now to what we see in the book of Revelation? We don't know exactly how those things are going to unfold. You really can't know. I think there are certain major kinds of things that we might see happening where you say, wow, this certainly looks like it's headed in that direction. And those things may be connected. Matter of fact, when I bought that computer yesterday and had the Geek Squad, you know, finishing up their things of transferring files, I said to the guy, no, maybe it was the first guy the day before when I bought the computer, and you know, you tap your card, right? You know, chip card, you know. And I said, you know, wouldn't it be easier if they just put a mark on your forehead or on your hand? And you know, I like saying that and seeing what kind of a response you get, you know. And the guy said, well, right next door in Whole Foods, that's what they do. You can go in, you can buy groceries, and you just swap the palm of your hand, and that's how you pay for it. Okay, so we're not making things up. This is not, you know, like sensational, wow, just think if this could ever happen. This is the kind of stuff that we have going on right now in the world where, you know, what Revelation chapter 13 says is there is going to come a time in the tribulation period, in the day of the Lord, after the rapture, when there's going to be an economic system under the control of the Antichrist. And what it says in Revelation 13 is that unless you take the name of the Antichrist or a number that corresponds to his name, 666, unless you take this name or number on your hand or your forehead, you're not going to be able to buy or sell. This is going to happen. And I told the guy when I bought the computer, I said, well, this is what the Bible says is going to happen in the tribulation period. I says, but if I were you, I would not take any marks like that. And more importantly, you need to trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. You know, so what we see happening right now, we don't know how this is going to tie together when it comes to these end time events. But we are not living. These things are not here like it's going to be here right now. When the rapture happens, I think there's going to be pandemonium come upon the world. There's going to be a lot of chaos. And there may be a lot of chaos that is building before the rapture takes place itself. You know, I mean, I told you that, you know, this deal, I don't know why my computer freaked out, you know. It happened 2 weeks ago. It happened Friday. You know, the FBI said, you know, last week they said, we are being hacked really, really severely by China right now. There's cyber attacks going on right now. The problem might not have been my old computer. It might have just been stuff. I don't know. But, you know, we don't know how things are unfolding. But let me tell you this. You don't need to be afraid. You don't need to be afraid. No matter what, you know, is the end of the world coming? Yeah, the end of the world is coming. The return of Christ is coming. It's going to be the end of this age and the beginning of the new age. But that's something we should rejoice in. So however these things are part of God's unfolding plan, if you say, I don't want life to end as I know it, it has to. You know, we live in such a cush, prosperous, peaceful kind of setting in America. And that's not bad, you know. We get to enjoy stuff where people in other parts of the world, they don't have this. You know, Ukraine has been getting, you know, hammered for 2 years by Russia. Really, really wicked, you know, attacks, you know, indiscriminate, because Putin wants to have 12 time zones instead of 11. You go to other parts of the world, it's really bad. We kind of sit here and say, yeah, my coffee wasn't hot enough this morning. I'm suffering. This present system must be judged. Wickedness, evil must be judged. And this is what we read about here in the book of Revelation. Notice verse 2. It also says here in verse 2 that she has a deadly influence. 17:2, it says, she sits on many waters with whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality, and those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality. Now, once again, you have Old Testament background for what's going on here. In Jeremiah chapter 51, when God described Babylon of old, ancient Babylon, he said in chapter 51, verse 7, Babylon has been a golden cup in the hand of the Lord, intoxicating all the earth. The nations have drunk from her wine, therefore the nations are going mad. Now here's the idea in that Old Testament imagery. You know, if you give, you know, huge quantities of alcohol and you intoxicate somebody, that means that they have fallen under your power to influence them, and they become vulnerable. They can be attacked. They can be raped. The alcohol makes that person vulnerable. And the imagery of the Old Testament, talking about Old Testament Babylon, is this. Babylon was going out and destroying, invading everybody. So it's the imagery of Babylon making the nations drunk so that they can then go out and destroy them. But what God also says in the Old Testament is, Babylon, you've been the one giving this cup out to everybody, but guess what? I'm going to bring the cup back to you, and you're going to be the one drinking from the cup. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 15. Woe to you, Babylon, who makes your neighbors drink, who mix in your venom, even to make them drunk so as to look on their nakedness. You're going to be filled with disgrace rather than honor. Now you yourself are going to drink and expose your own nakedness. The cup in the Lord's right hand is going to come back to you, Babylon, and utter disgrace will come upon your glory. So what the Old Testament tells us is this. Babylon, you invaded my people. You cast them out and took them into slavery and exile. I have a score to settle with you, Babylon. And guess what? That score has not yet been settled. Now, Babylon fell to the Persians, you know, 70 years after they invaded Jerusalem, and the Persians took over the ancient world. And then a couple hundred years later, the Greeks came on the scene, and the Greeks overthrew the Persians. And then the Romans came along a couple hundred years later, and the Romans took control from the Greeks. And the Romans controlled the Middle East for about the next 600 years until Rome just kind of dwindled down. Rome never really fell in some major battle. They just basically lost their power. So, but Rome continued to exist throughout all of those, you know, times. And so to speak, the Bible shows us very clearly that there's going to be a rise of that Roman power that existed in ancient times. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. Not that it's going to be call itself Rome and they're going to wear, you know, clothes like they wore, you know, 2,000 years ago. But Daniel, very, very clearly, and Revelation show us there's going to be a rise of a revived Roman Empire. I think that's a usable expression. But Babylon is not Rome. These are two distinct kind of phenomena. What we see is that Babylon here, in the tribulation period, by the time we get to that seven-year tribulation period, Babylon has made the world drunk, but now they are going to be destroyed, and those who dwell on the earth, the unsaved world that hates Christ, they're going to receive the cup, and they're going to drink from it, and they are going to fall as well. You know, one of the things that happens here in Revelation, and this is really explicit, is that God uses evil to judge evil. He's done that, you know, all throughout time. He uses evil to judge evil. Bottom line, God has announced that there is going to be a judgment, and this is something that you and I need to rejoice in. You say, yeah, but man, I don't want to see all the good things that I have go away. Well, maybe it won't happen, you know, that you'll see these things unfold. These things could be 100 years from now, could be 1,000 years from now. We don't know when this is going to happen. It is going to happen, but this present age can't keep going like it is. And if you really draw close to the Lord and understand how bad things are, then we should be able to say, I can't wait till that day comes, right? It's like watching the news to see a really wicked criminal finally get executed. You say, that was a long time coming. It should have happened 30 years ago. This is what's going to happen. Now we come down here to verses 3 to 4, and there's a second description of Babylon the great harlot. This time, we see that she is completely immersed in godless wealth and idolatry. Look at verse 3 with me. It says that the angel carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, a desert, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast. And the beast was full of blasphemous names and had 7 heads and 10 horns. Once again, there is an Old Testament background to the imagery. Keep your place right here, but turn with me to Isaiah chapter 21, okay? Isaiah 21 is one of multiple passages where God deals with his future judgment on the nation of Babylon. Isaiah chapter 21, coming down here to verses 1 and following. The oracle, Isaiah 21, the oracle concerning the wilderness of the sea. This is about Babylon. As windstorms in the Negev sweep on, it comes from the wilderness, from a terrifying land. A harsh vision has been shown to me. The treacherous one still deals treacherously, and the destroyer still destroys. Go up, Elam, lay siege, Media. I've made an end of all the groaning she has caused. For this reason, my loins are full of anguish. Pains have seized me like pains of a woman. I'm so bewildered I cannot hear. Isaiah is overwhelmed with the judgment that he's seeing. Now, God brought a historical judgment on Babylon in 539 BC by the hands of the Medes and the Persians. But what we find out is that there's still a future catastrophic judgment that is going to come upon Babylon. So when you come down here to verse 9, notice what it says here. Behold, here comes a troop of riders, horsemen in pairs. And one answered and said, fallen, fallen is Babylon, and all the images of her gods are shattered on the ground. In this imagery, it's a vision taken out to the middle of the desert. Revelation picks up on this and says, yeah, let me show you the final outworking of this. This harlot, Babylon, verse 3, was sitting on a beast. Now, the description in verse 3 centers on the political empire, the beast. Babylon the harlot is riding on the back of the beast. The beast is a massive political empire that's going to come to the world after the rapture in the tribulation period. 10 nations are going to come together. So the first thing that happens here in verse 3 is that we see a description of the political power, the beast. Notice what it says here. It was a scarlet beast. You know, scarlet is a reddish kind of color. And this term scarlet was a color that was usually could only be afforded by people who were very rich because of an expensive process to get this scarlet kind of dye. They would extract it from a certain kind of beetle. But it also says here that the beast was full of names of blasphemy. This shouldn't surprise us because Satan's been blaspheming God ever since the fall of Satan, way back in the beginning. Look back to chapter 13. Notice how this beast is not only powerful in wealth, but very blasphemous. Look at chapter 13, going down here to verse 1. It says, I saw a beast coming up out of the sea. Here's that final godless empire that rises up in the tribulation period. It has 10 horns and 7 heads. And on the 10 horns were 10 crowns. And on his heads were blasphemous names. Satan rises up through this kingdom, has control of it. Very blasphemous. Chapter 13, verse 5. Here's the individual that gains control of that, the Antichrist. It says, there was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies and authority to act for 42 months. All right. How long is 42 months? 3.5 years. Because the Bible says that it's in that last 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation period where the Antichrist is especially going to go out and invade Israel with his 10 nations to do him in. But the background, the original background here for this kingdom is the Old Testament. And this also is true when we look at the idea that there's 7 heads and 10 horns. We see that mentioned in chapter 13, verse 1, 7 heads and 10 horns. Now, if we go back to the imagery from the Old Testament that stands behind Revelation, you remember how Nebuchadnezzar had a nightmare in Daniel chapter 2. And that dream that he had was a head made out of silver, a giant statue, a head made out of silver, head made out of gold, chest made out of silver, thighs out of bronze, and legs that were made from iron, and then toes that were made of both iron and clay. Nebuchadnezzar had this nightmare. He was terrified. And Daniel came in, and by the Spirit of God, Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar what this prophetic dream was. And he said, well, Nebuchadnezzar, you, the Babylonian Empire, the head of gold, after that's going to come the Persian Empire, the chest of silver. After that's going to come the Greek Empire, thighs of bronze. After that's going to come the Roman Empire, legs made out of iron. And there's going to be a time period when Rome is going to come together with 10 toes, and those 10 toes, it says in Daniel chapter 2, are 10 nations that come together in a political union, a political military union. It's the flow. What God showed Daniel, he showed him the flow of world history. And how does that giant block of Gentile power come to an end? Daniel said that there was a stone that was cut out of the mountain, and it came and it struck the statue on the 10 toes, and it demolished the entire statue. And that stone became a mountain that filled the whole earth. And Daniel said, that's the kingdom of God. God's going to send Christ to bring his kingdom to this world. And he's going to put an end to all of the godless empires that operate on the earth right now. There's still going to be people get saved in the tribulation period. And you're still going to have nations in the millennial kingdom. But it's not going to be godless nations. God is going to bring an end to these godless power structures. That's what we're waiting for, is Christ, the stone, to come and bring that kingdom. And that's what we see being described in Revelation. This is the unfolding of it. Now, those 4 different kingdoms, Babylon, Persia, Greece, and then Rome, the same thing is pictured with different imagery in Daniel chapter 7, but instead of being inanimate parts of a statue, it was a lion, a bear, a leopard, and then a beast. And that beast had 7 heads, and then there's a time period when it has 10 horns. The 10 horns in Daniel chapter 7 are parallel to the 10 toes in Daniel chapter 2. Both of them are describing a time period when the powers of the world are going to come together in the end of the age, and there's going to be 10 nations that bind together. Now, if you look at that, you say, yeah, but you only mentioned 4 kingdoms, right? Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome. Revelation talks about 7 successive empires. How does this come together? In Isaiah chapter 52, in verse 4, when God is describing the judgment that Babylon was bringing upon Israel in Isaiah's own generation, God says, well, in the beginning, my people went down in Egypt, and the Egyptians oppressed them. And then the Assyrians came along, and the Assyrians invaded my people and oppressed them. Now I've got Babylon coming on the scene. So what we see from Isaiah is that there were two empires that went back before Babylon that invaded and oppressed the people of Egypt, the people of Israel. And that was Egypt and Assyria. So you had Egypt in ancient times afflicting and oppressing Israel, Assyria, number two, Babylon, number three, Persia, number four, Greece, number five, and Rome, number six. Now look back with me at Revelation 17, okay? Because a little further in Revelation 17, it explains it even further. We'll get to this next week as well. But notice this, Revelation 17, verse 9. Here's the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains upon which Babylon the harlot sits. And these seven heads, which are seven mountains, he says in verse 10, they are seven kings, seven blocks of power, seven kingdoms. Five of them have already fallen. One exists right now, but the other one has not yet come. So what were the five kingdoms that have already come and gone? Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece. Five of them already come and gone. And John says right here, the angel tells him, one of them exists right now, and that was the Roman Empire that ruled the earth in John's day. But then he says, but there's going to be a seventh one that comes on the scene. That seventh one is what comes after the rapture in the day of the Lord. This is going to be when 10 nations come together under the control of the Antichrist. So look a little bit further. Notice what it says here. Verse 10, seven kingdoms. Five have fallen, one exists right now. That was present day Roman John's day. The other one has not yet come, but when it comes, it'll remain for a little while. And then the beast, verse 11, who is the Antichrist? The beast who was and then is not is himself an eighth, but he's one of the seven. He goes to destruction. The Antichrist, we read, is going to be killed, but he's going to come back to life. It says this explicitly in Revelation chapter 13. Antichrist is going to be killed. At the middle of that seven-year time period, he's going to come back to life, and then he's going to take those 10 nations that he controls, and he's going to go after Israel and say, I hate you guys. I'm going to make an end of you. These things haven't happened yet. Notice what we see in verse 12. Those 10 horns, Revelation 17, 12. Those 10 horns, those 10 nations that are 10 kings, these are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. A very short period in human history where the Antichrist gains control. But here in Revelation 17, in verse 12, it tells us that these 10 nations have not yet come together. Now, Revelation is the last book of the Bible. It was written at the end of Domitian the emperor's reign in 95. That's extremely clear from biblical history, from history. Revelation was not written in the 60s. If you hear somebody say that, that simply is not true. Revelation was written in 95. And here in Revelation, here's what it says. These 10 nations have not yet come together. The Antichrist has not yet gained control of them. These things are future. This is what's going to happen in the tribulation period. So Babylon, as we see it described here in Revelation, is a godless religion that's going to rise up. That final manifestation of Babylon, that final manifestation of wicked, godless, idolatrous religion is going to rise up, but it's going to be operating in association with the Antichrist and this massive block of 10 nations that he controls. One writer says here, the harlot's alliances will be comprehensive. Her deadly embrace will encompass all the unredeemed, from kings and rulers to common people, and all will worship and submit to her religion. John continues in verse 4, but now what happens, he shifts from describing the beast, the one that the harlot rides on, and he shifts back to Babylon. So look at verse 4. The woman was clothed in purple, scarlet, adorned with gold, precious stones, pearls, having in her hand a gold cup full of abominations and of the unclean things of her immorality. Immense power and wealth is what you have. Now, you know, we don't think very much about it. I mean, I can look here and I can see purple, scarlet, yeah, blue, purple. But purple was an extremely expensive because they would get the purple dye from the murex shellfish off of the coast of the Mediterranean. And it was a really difficult kind of process to get these shells from underwater. You didn't have, you know, scuba diving tanks. It was a very expensive process to get purple. And that's why, typically, only royalty could afford it. So oftentimes it was a color royalty, but the reason why is because it was so expensive. The same thing was true in scarlet. As I mentioned, scarlet came from the kermes worm. It was like a little worm, and they would extract this dye from it, so it's very expensive. So if you have purple and scarlet, there is a lot of money. But there's more than that. It also says that the harlot, Babylon, this godless, idolatrous religion, was also adorned, it says, with all kinds of precious jewels. Look down here. All kinds of precious gold. Gold. Be honest here. How many of you would like to have a nice big chunk of gold? Come on, be honest. All right, yeah. You know, yesterday I was up in Woodland Park after I got my computer back, and I was scrambling to try to get work, and I was doing some work at this restaurant. And so some car drives up beside me when I got out. Hey, you want to buy some gold ring? Like, nah, I don't need a gold ring. Thanks, man. There's going to be gold, okay? Also, precious stones, you know, doesn't name what kind of precious stones, but, you know, you put it in there, you know, rubies, topaz, whatever. Pearls. Now, you know, pearls in our day and age are not oftentimes that expensive, right? Matter of fact, I remember down in Redondo Beach, you could go into a shop right on Redondo Beach Pier, and you could get a pearl for $10. Probably not the highest quality of a pearl, but $10. But back then, to get pearls, you had to go way down, and you didn't have scuba tanks, okay? So pearls were quite expensive, and if you were decked out in pearls back in, you know, biblical times, you were rich, and you were flaunting your wealth to wear all these things. But it also says here in verse 4 that Babylon the harlot had in her hand this gold cup full of abominations and the unclean things of her immorality. You know, this is where we see the distinctly religious nature of Babylon the harlot, because the word abomination, the Greek word is badelugma. Okay, everybody say it together. Badelugma. Kind of hard, BD together, badelugma. In the Old Testament, you see another word, and it always refers to idolatry, filthy idolatry. It's not pure worship of Yahweh, the true God, but it's idolatrous religion. So one thing that is really clear right here is that Babylon is a filthy religion filled with idolatry. So here's what's going to happen. Here's Babylon rising up at the end of the age, a wicked, idolatrous religion that's going to have massive wealth, massive power, and massive destruction to the world. These things are coming. And for those who harden their heart and refuse to trust in Christ, they're going to end up being in that tribulation period. And they had better get their act together before it's too late. Lastly, we come to verse 5. Actually, this is not lastly. This is verse 5, a third description of Babylon. Notice what it says here. On her forehead, a name was written, a mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. When the Bible uses this word mystery, it frequently is referring to something that has not been revealed but now is being made known. So as we look at Babylon in the Old Testament and the prophecies in the Old Testament that speak about God's future judgment on Babylon, What's happening in the book of Revelation is that the Spirit of God is bringing out different elements and different aspects of truth that have not been made known before. And that's why we've got a challenge here, because we have to take all of this revelation, not just the book, but all of this prophecy, and say, okay, here's what we already have. How does Revelation come and supplement it all, and how do we tie it all together? What we see right here concerning Babylon is something that was not made known before, and it is global and universal. She's called Babylon the Great. And this word great is used multiple times in the book of Revelation. Huge, massive power. She's also called the mother of all abominations on the earth. You know, the source, the head. I remember when Saddam Hussein was still in power. I forget exactly what the situation was, but Saddam Hussein was threatening the United States. If you try to attack me, you're going to have the mother of all wars. You're going to have the greatest of all wars if you try to come. And we did attack him, and his army threw down their weapons and ran away. But anyhow. Now, Babylon has a long history in the Bible. The first time that we see Babylon goes all the way back to the descendants of Noah after the flood. In Genesis chapter 10, there was a really tough guy by the name of Nimrod. And Nimrod went into the area that is called Babylon today, and he started the city of Babylon, along with a number of other cities. Now, when you come to Genesis chapter 11, which connects with Genesis chapter 10, this is where God was telling everybody after the flood, go spread out all over the whole world. I want you guys to go and live in Colorado and, you know, Kansas and California. But they said, no, we're going to stay right here at Babel, and we're going to build a massive tower where we can worship all of our gods. This is called the Tower of Babel. And God said, no, I told you to scatter. And so God scattered the languages of all of the descendants of Noah so that now you had different language groups. And however many people, however many thousands of people were now living, you also had ethnic variations that had begun to develop immediately after the Noahic flood. So you started having light skin, white hair, blonde hair, dark skin, black hair. You started having all these ethnic variations, but then God confused the languages where they could not speak to one another. That was the Tower of Babel that was about like 2400 BC. So Babylon goes way, way back. But the biggest kind of significance for Babylon is that Babylon was the empire that invaded Israel in 605 BC. And it was Nebuchadnezzar. This is so well documented, all this stuff in world history. Nebuchadnezzar invaded Judah, destroyed the temple of God, and took the people of Israel as captives. And God in the Old Testament says, I have a score to settle with you, Babylon. And that score has not yet been fully settled. Now, when you look at, is going to happen in the future, there is considerable reason for believing that something very evil is going to rise up out of that part of the world. And one passage that speaks about this really directly is Zechariah chapter 5, verses 5 to 11. I'm not going to go there because we don't really have the time to open that one up right now. But in Zechariah, what happens is that God shows Zechariah a vision where wickedness is being personified and in the form of a woman, a wicked woman, and she's taken to Babylon. And God says, now when the time is right, this wicked woman is going to be placed on her own temple and pedestal. The curious thing about this is that Zechariah, speaking these things, this is already 20 years after the Babylonians fell to the Persians, 20 years earlier. So it says that wickedness and evil is going to rise up, and it says it's going to rise up from the plain of Shinar, which is the geographical description of Babylon. So there appears to be good reason for thinking something out of that part of the world is going to rise up. A final godless religion is going to rise up and gain massive influence and control that spreads over the whole earth. Now, can you think of any religion that comes out of that part of the world that might be idolatrous and wicked? I think there's a connection there. Look at verse 6, final description of Babylon. She's guilty for the slaughter of massive numbers of Christians. I saw the woman drunk, the woman Babylon, drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. And John says, when I saw her, I wondered, marveled greatly. Drunk with the blood. You know, you've heard this idea, you know, they're drunk with blood. In other words, they've killed so much. Drunk with blood. Slaughtered so many. Robert Thomas says, the anti-Christian posture of this woman is visible in her treatment of God's people. Drunk from the blood of the saints and the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. Again, can you think of any religion that does this? What is the heart of this hatred? It's a hatred of Jesus Christ and a hatred of his people. And John says, wow. Remember, John is looking ahead to the worst massacre of Christians that is going to come. Now, there's been a lot of martyrdom that has happened over the last 2,000 years of believers. Catholic Church was guilty of a lot of it. Islam has been guilty for a lot of it. Could this be Islam rising up at the end of the age? I think there's a pretty good conjectural possibility that this could be the kind of thing that you see happening. I don't know. I wouldn't die on that hill. But I think there is a very possible link. John says, wow. So, you know, now just think about what's going on at this moment, right? I mean, we're watching a rise of Islam in our country like has never happened before. You know, it may get swatted down, and it may die down from what it's doing right now. But we've never had this kind of thing happening in America before like that. Now, go to other parts of the world where they have larger percentages and amounts of control. They do that in these places. We're watching it happen right now before our eyes. It's starting. And I don't think we have the fortitude to deal with it like we need to deal with it as a country. I don't know. What does that mean? Well, I don't like what I see happening, but I can't change that. Neither can you, right? We could maybe do a little bit, maybe cast a vote that'll be overturned by a voting machine. But I'm going to repeat this, but God doesn't want you and me to live in fear. He wants us to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. I'm not looking and waiting for the Antichrist. I have no fascination for who is the Antichrist. I don't know that. God didn't tell us, and it doesn't matter. We're going to be taken out of the world in resurrection in the rapture before that guy is revealed. So what he does want us to do is he wants us to trust in him. He wants us to live for him. And he wants us to be taking the gospel to the world that surrounds us. That's what we can do, and that's what we're commanded to do, right? We are commanded to make disciples, so that's our marching orders. Amen? Amen? Father, help us to be faithful to those marching orders and taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world around us until that moment when Christ calls us home and this entire restoration is going to start unfolding. We ask you these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so tonight we have the Awana Children's Ministry. Tonight is the last normal night, right? And so that's going to be from 6 o'clock, yeah, 5:30 rather, tonight. Now, next Sunday, we have the Awana Awards. Now, I missed this because I was doing something when Pastor Ben was reading stuff off. Did we make mention of the fact that we are not going to be having an evening service next Sunday? Okay, that's one of the things that needs to be said. We would encourage you to go next door on next Sunday night and to join in with the Awana Awards night. And, you know, if you want to grab something, maybe like some kind of little snack and bring something over, make it a time of fellowship to celebrate all the work of these kids and, you know, to give thanks to the people who are laboring to bring the Word of God. You know, over the last several days, where's Sheila? Yeah, I've been doing all kinds of stuff with Damien, just so you know, because he had stuff he was working on. So Damien is giving me here summaries of books of the Bible, Revelation, Hebrews, Ephesians, Romans. It's like, wow, this is really great stuff. Thank you, Doug, for your leadership in Awana. Anyhow, so no church service next Friday night, Sunday night. That's the 5th. And then the 12th is Mother's Day. No service Sunday night on the 5th or the 12th on those 2 days. So just make note of that. But tonight we will be here at 6 o'clock for our study in the book of Judges, looking at Samson. Powerful guy physically, not spiritually. But you know what? God used him. So Judges tonight at 6 o'clock. Come join us for that. And then, let's see, what else? We have our fellowship next door. Come spend a few minutes here. Have some snacks and some drinks. Come enjoy some fellowship next door right after church, right now. And then mark off your calendars for the parenting seminar, for Emily Suloka's wedding shower on May 18th. And then on that 25th, if you can join in with us when we go out to Territory Days, there's going to be thousands and thousands of sinners out there that need to hear the gospel. So meet here on the 25th at 9:30 a.m. after our men's Bible study. We're going to go over and rattle some cages. All right, Ron, would you come and dismiss us in prayer? Would you please stand? Those pagans need to have their cages rattled in a nice way.
Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, to us, guide us as we go from this place to be of a bright and shining testimony in a very dark world. Guide us in this, and we lift you up in praise in Christ's name. Amen.